This song number 329 reads like this: "Oh, that I had a thousand voices to praise my God with thousand tongues. My heart, which in the Lord rejoices, would then proclaim in grateful songs to all, wherever I might be, what great things God hath done for me. Oh, that my voice might send thy glory far as the bright and distant sun. My blood run warm with rapture for thee until my earthly life is done. My every pulse beat for thy praise, my every breath thanksgiving raise. O Father, endless praise I render for soul and body, all I have. I praise thee, Counselor, kind and tender, for all that thy love to me gave. For all within this world so wide, for all within this world so wide, thou for my welfare dost provide. All praise to thee, my faithful Savior, for all the mercy thou hast shown. Thou didst bestow on me thy favor, thy death for my sins did atone. From bondage thou didst make me free, and now, Lord, I belong to thee. Glory and praise, still onward reaching, be thine, O Spirit of all grace, whose holy power and faithful teaching give me among thy saints a place. Whatever of good by me is done is of thy grace and light alone. O Father, deign thou, I beseech thee, to listen to my earthly lays. An overstrain in heaven shall reach thee when I with angels hymn thy praise, when I with angels hymn thy praise and learn amid their choirs to sing loud hallelujahs unto my King." In Serbian language is even more or deeper expression. It says, "O Lord, receive my pitiful offering from this earth." After saying, I have a thousand tongues to praise my God with thousand tongues and so on, the closing verse is saying that it's a very poor and very limited offering that I offer from this earth or while I'm in this flesh. But then when I turn to the song number 217, I believe it was, there is a remedy how to keep this one tongue that I often have problems and difficulties with, how to keep it in check, and even more, how to use it as this songwriter in 329 said, desiring to have thousands tongues and thousand mouths. In the song number 217, we read, "Let us with deep meditation hear the Savior speak to us, to proclaim his great salvation in the message of the cross. It's a blessed word, revealing the eternal fount of healing, and that Jesus Christ our Lord full redemption doth afford." And then the second and the final verse: "Wilt, Lord Jesus, daily open every heart unto thy word. May obedience be token that we prize the grace conferred. Unto praise and consecration grant thy Spirit's inspiration. Let us be through grace divine, holy and forever thine." So with that focus, it wouldn't be too much of a difficulty to control our tongue and use it to the praise and honor of our Heavenly Father and to the pleasure and joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us now turn to the Epistle of James and read those first six verses from the chapter 3 before we look up to the Lord again in prayer, because the power to use His provisions for His honor and His glory is in Him and from Him to all that seek and knock to have that door open to them. James 3. My brethren, be not men masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire all hell. This is the short part that I desire to read. Now let us take a moment for a prayer to the Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, so many things Thou hast given, so many blessings, and so much of the ability to praise and to honor Thee and to glorify Thy name at the time when Thou hast created man and woman, when Thou hast given to them to live and to work, to enjoy, to rejoice in the Garden of Eden, and to worship Thee, to have fellowship with Thee, and to glorify Thy name by the sheer joy of their hearts in that new life that Thou hast created. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, within the frame of our limited understanding, there is no ability to even imagine that wonderful, glorious harmony, the whole nature, all the creatures, and above them all, the first couple, worshiping Thee, glorifying Thy holy name. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, the transgression of Thy word, the disobedience to Thy truth, has ruined so much of that blessedness. O Heavenly Father, if we could only live free from sin, and free from temptations, then our whole being will be honoring and glorifying Thy name on and on. And we have no excuse, no justification, that because of Adam's sin, we all sin. Because our transgressions are our own. And what we have to confess to Thee, O Father, is not only being tempted, but so often yielding to temptation. And in many things we are so used and so rooting in our mistakes and our misunderstandings that often we don't even notice how quickly we slide in the wrong direction. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, only Thou hast all the knowledge and all understanding of our weakness, our poverty, our insufficiency, our misunderstandings, everything that is ours is unworthy of anything that is Thine own. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, forgive us our disobediences, all that we can offer to be acceptable unto Thee, O Lord, is our confession and our plea, have Thy mercy upon us. We need Thy mercy continually. We need Thy grace all the time, for only on the merit of Thy beloved Son, our blessed Lord, our blessed Redeemer, we have hope of salvation, hope of being delivered again and again, as Thou hast done unto us so many times in the past. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou purify our thinking, emotions and affections. Cleanse away every impurity, remove all unrighteousness, Lord, and grant us that deep and inner circumcision of heart and mind and tongue. Sanctify Thou our souls, we pray, by the abiding presence and continuous lordship, lordship of love and peace in our souls. Enlighten our minds, O Heavenly Father, by the true knowledge and ever-growing knowledge of Thy holy word, and by clear understanding. O bless our mind with clarity of understanding, that we would have the soundness of mind and be not entangled in the foolishness of the world in which we live and from which Thou hast locked us out only because of Thy goodness and grace, and not because in any way we could have deserved it. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the morning meeting and for the number of those that have been present and that were participating in that discernment and discussion of Thy holy word. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for the grandeur and beauty of Thy creation described to us in the beginning of the Holy Scripture. And we thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for so many significant revelations that Thou art giving in those few chapters, first few chapters in the book of Genesis. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power to see even more clearly that through their disobedience, Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden, and their son Cain, because of his rebellion against Thee, has continued even further away in the same bad direction. And give us grace and power to always keep that in mind, that only because of the grace Thou hast given us in Christ Jesus, Thou hast turned our steps from wandering away from Thee to come back unto Thee, to seek and to find that which only Thou canst reveal, and only Thou canst give, and only Thou art willing to give to everyone that is seeking and asking. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may Thy will be done, and Thy gospel be proclaimed, and the presence of Christ manifested in our daily walk, O Lord. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, have Thou mercy upon us all, and especially at this time, I pray for Thy help, O Heavenly Father, as the people in my workplace are preparing for some special farewell, and to mark the beginning of my retirement here with some special manifestation of their kindness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, it is not a secret that the joys of this world and their feasts and their rejoicing and their solemn meetings are saturated with sin and iniquity. And I pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou, in Thy goodness and grace, turn that snare of Satan into an opportunity for Thy victory and the testimony of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray, O Heavenly Father, for that wisdom and understanding to be a ray of Thy light and the voice of Thy truth and the living testimony of the goodness and grace received through the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, bless Thy word, we pray, and multiply the gospel message. And O Heavenly Father, do Thou that great and wonderful miracle of Thine, and use our tongue, even ours, to speak Thy word. And give us grace and power to use that miracle of Thine, Thy goodness and Thy grace, O Lord, to use that miracle for another miracle. When we attempt to speak Thy word, that we may be listening to Thy voice. O, fill us Thou with Thy Holy Spirit, and give us grace and power to serve Thee, to love and to adore Thee. And when we intend to hit the enemy, as Peter did in Gethsemane, that we be mindful not to hurt the suffering Savior. Gracious Lord, we pray for Thy special mercy upon the children that attended our morning meeting. And we pray, O Father, that we be sensitive to the needs of their souls. That Thou, O Father, bless Thy word and multiply the gospel message in such a way as Thou didst in the beginning. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou take our children into Thy arms and Thou bless them, Lord, for we are concerned and we are afraid of the onslaught of the enemy these days. Because our testimony is too poor, and the deception of Satan in the world is so loud. O gracious Lord, give us grace and courage not to be afraid of suffering, but to suffer with Thee, and to bear the burden of the cross always so patiently, knowing that we are steadfastly walking toward that great victory and ultimate triumph when we are walking in thy steps. Gracious Lord Almighty God, blessed be thy name. Glory and honor belong unto thee. Be thou our King of kings and Lord of lords. And rule thou in our hearts and control our lives. And grant us, O Father, grant us that victory in Christ. And grant us to daily experience thy glorious and wonderful salvation. And to see the joy of thy deliverance even in our young ones. Take us also into thine arms and bless us, for we are also small and weak children of thine. Give us grace and power to experience thy victory daily. Victory over sin and death, Satan and the world. True repentance and full conversion. New life in Christ. And praise and adoration of thy holy name that will grow until it will blossom and come to its full fruition in that glorious eternity. Amen. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Why not? Did not Moses say to Joshua, "Oh, that God would grant that all these people were prophets of the Lord, everyone"? Did not the Apostle Paul write in his epistle that some of you should have been teachers by now, and yet ye still need the first words, the first message of the Word of God? Why not be many masters? Just like in other places, this epistle is not talking about the inner quality, but the outward manifestation. Or, in some case, perhaps this one, about the outward impression, appearance. Do not desire to be masters, to be considered to be somebody. Do not long for strong impression and the respect of the people. Because the more the people respect somebody, the more critically they consider all of his life. It is a dangerous thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, do not desire high place when you are attending a group meeting. When you are invited to a feast, take the lowest seat, not the highest. And it's a rule. It's a wisdom that is teaching us. And of course, if you do that sincerely, if you do that honestly, there is a blessing in that. But if we are quite sure that we are going to be called to a higher place, and we intentionally take the lowest place, hoping that we will be promoted publicly, that's hypocrisy. And we see how in everything, almost everything that we find in the scripture, human corruption can turn a blessing into a condemnation. Here, my brethren, be not many teachers. Do not desire to be teachers. It is a weakness, desiring to teach and not having desire to learn. It's a problem. It's a difficulty. And when that becomes a real difficulty, it's a sin. Eli, the priest, had that problem. He heard the message from the Lord, but he did not learn anything. He decided not to learn, not to obey. It is the Lord, let him do what he wills. Whatever his will is, let him do it. But the Lord is revealing his will ahead of the time, that we would seek his goodness and his mercy and receive it. But because Eli did not seek and did not ask, he did not find it and he did not receive it. So what was left for him? Condemnation. So here we are admonished not to desire to be teachers. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to proclaim the word of God? Yes, it is. But remember that that message, that book that was given to some of the ministers, to some of the servants, some of the people that prophesied and served the Lord, to eat, to chew, to digest. It was sweet in their mouth and burning in their stomach. It's not an easy thing. Does that mean that we would pray, "Oh Lord, just don't make me a teacher"? No. That's not what we read about here. What we read here is that we should not be desiring to be exalted. Actually, self-exaltation. A danger, a snare, a trap that Satan is using all the time. Now, the man that was writing this epistle, was he a teacher? Of course he was. And he was a prominent teacher, well known among the disciples. And now we look into this and we see what he is saying. "For in many things you offend..." Oh no. He says, "In many things we offend all." Remember Moses. When he wanted to help the people of God, the children of Israel, he was persecuted. And he had to flee for his life. And the Lord did not appear to him. We know that. It is evident, it's obvious that every good desire, every good thought cometh from the Lord. And every evil thought cometh from Satan. And sometimes we seem to be so prone and so skillful in some no good thoughts that it almost looks like we don't need Satan's help, we can do it ourselves. But every evil is coming from the evil spirit. And Moses wanted to help his people, and he was an outcast. He became an outcast. And when he was an older man, 80 years old, the Lord appeared unto him, and now the Lord is calling him and sending him to lead the children of Israel to be a mediator, to teach them how to accept, how to receive God's deliverance. And Moses said, "No, not me. No, my tongue is good for nothing. I am of uncircumcised lips." And the Lord is sending him. And the Lord is saying, "Moses, I send thee. Thou must go." And Moses is saying, "Oh Lord, oh no." And the Lord says, "I will choose somebody else." "No, no, never." The Lord said, "Aaron, thy brother, he's a gifted speaker. He will be the deliverer." "No, no, no. He he will be thy speaker. But thou, Moses, I have called thee, I have chosen thee, thou wilt go and thou wilt do what I say to thee. He said that he is of uncircumcised lips. And yet, his message was so loud and clear that as much as Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, hated him and desired to murder him, to destroy him, Pharaoh was afraid and he did not attempt to kill Moses. He did not even try, because he feared the God who sent those messages to a man like Moses. And as much as Pharaoh did not want to allow the children of Israel to leave the land of Egypt, to escape from their slavery, not even for a few days, he had to do it, because God was manifested through the lips of a man who believed that he is not a good speaker. And because he believed that he is not a good speaker, God made him a great speaker. Look at the song of Moses on the other side of the Red Sea. It's a praise, it's a psalm, it's a poem, it's a melody, it's a harmony to the praise of the Lord God that can so mightily deliver. My brethren, be not many masters. Why is this sentence composed in such a way? Be not many masters. He did not write, James did not write here, my brethren, let not any of you be a master. Well, somebody has to be. Somebody must be a teacher. But don't you race in being the teachers. Be slow to speak and quick to hear. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Yes, even the Lord said, the servant that knows his master's will, and when he transgresses or fails to do his master's will be beaten with many stripes. But the one that is ignorant will also be beaten, but with a few stripes. So, at this moment, I will mention a case that I heard when I was a young believer. I think at that time I was about 19 years old, just a few months after my baptism. We were visiting in a small Nazarene church in Sombor, Yugoslavia, and there was a minister that had his own struggles. Some of those he knew and the others he didn't. But he told us a story. Because we were young believers, I and the others that were with me, and because he didn't have any children of his own, he was quite rejoicing to receive so young visitors, and he opened a big cabinet, something that could be called a closet here, and showed us his library, many, many books. And he said that this book is, I'll tell you, something good and something not very good in it, and that other book is much better, and this book here, he never made to, never got time to read, and so on. And I was impressed, because in my church, my local church, reading of books was greatly discouraged and practically criticized and condemned. And as a young man, I wanted to find the answers to many questions. And our minister, local ministers, were not quite eager to answer my questions. It was rather a trouble for them. This man told us how he often, when he had visitors, shared with them the things that he considered something very interesting from the scripture, or some very good comment from a commentary, and some very welcomed opinion of some Bible students and scholars and so on. And because he was the minister, he, in that church, he believed that he has more than the obligation of any other member. And once when they had visitors and the church was filled, all the seats were used up and so on, after the service they walked out from the building into the backyard and front yard of the church, and the hosting brothers and sisters were sharing the visitors and kind of sorting out, I will take this one and that one and that one, and another one said, I will take these few or these many and so on. And so there were some of the arguments, because some of the hosts wanted to have this or that guest more than the others, and you know, some human and some Christian things and difficulties and so on. And after arguing a little bit, they kind of settled with a certain number each, and they went to their homes. And as he was walking with his group of visitors toward his home, this minister had an interesting nagging feeling that chances are somebody might be left behind. Just because before he left the churchyard, he didn't return back into the church building to check, to make sure that no one is left uninvited. And so, while his wife was preparing the lunch, he excused himself to his visitors and he rushed back to the church, and sure enough, there was a brother sitting in the corner of the church and praying. And in front of that brother was a small package, and there was a piece of bread and probably something else with the bread. This brother was ready to eat his lunch. And this hosting brother was quite embarrassed, and he apologized, and he said, oh, I'm so sorry that you were left behind. Please pack up your package and leave it with your luggage and come with me. We will have lunch together. And this visitor was kind of defending himself and saying, no, that's really not necessary. I have all I need and I will quickly be done and so on. And he already had so many visitors. But of course, the host was quite persistent and very strong and convincing, so the visitor went with him. So they had the lunch together, a good number of visitors and this hosting minister. And after the lunch, while the minister's wife was cleaning and washing the dishes and so on, before they went back to the church for the second service, this host, the minister, took a few of his books and he talked with his guests and so on. They had a very pleasant and enjoyable conversation, focused on the scripture. And then the hosting minister said, but this, brothers, this one question I have from the scripture that I don't have an answer to, and no one explained it to me to my satisfaction. Yes, I did ask those that are very experienced and those that are beginners and those that read many books and the others that read only the Bible, and no one explained it. Most of them had some explanation, but I just could not accept it that that is exactly what's the meaning of this verse. And I guess before you were so young, He didn't want to tell us which verse was that, but he told us this. He told to this group of visitors, he told the question, he showed them the verse in the scripture, and they all looked and shrugged their shoulders. And this one guest that was forgotten looked into that, and he said in his very simple and uneducated peasant language, "I think it's very simple. That means this and this and this," and in few words he answered the question that this highly informed minister did not hear from any other brother. And that minister said to us, "I was amazed how much wisdom is in simplicity, and that God has blessed that what we call ignorance with the knowledge that is so often hidden from the educated." I remember that story. I hope I will remember it to the end of my life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if these children will be quiet, if they stop, if they quit saying Hosanna, the rocks will cry out. In a way, I think not only the rocks, but hills and valleys, rivers and lakes and oceans, all the creatures and all the trees, all the plants are crying out the glory and the majesty of the Almighty God. And yet the mankind is so deaf that cannot hear the beautiful voice of God's testimony. So we are encouraged here not to be masters, which on the other side, the other page of the same admonishment is, "My brethren, be always students, disciples. Keep learning. And let the Lord Himself be the teacher, the master." And yes, in many things we offend all. And if James said that, I don't think it's necessary that I say, yes, yes, much more. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." What does that mean? If I keep quiet, does that mean I will control all of my feelings, all of my thoughts? No, not yet. I don't think so. What I do think, that everything comes to the words, even our thinking, even our emotions, our affections, before we say anything to anyone, the words are forming in our mind. Before our tongue will speak, we have thoughts, we have ideas. And if we can control the words from the conception, from the beginning to the end, no thought, no idea, no desire will enter our heart and mind and be rooted there in such a way that our tongue will speak our iniquity, our evil. It is very important to hold our tongue. Just recently I read that, which might be taken with a dose of humor, that human tongue must be awfully heavy, since so many of the people cannot hold it. It just goes through. And then speaking about the tongue, or the ability, or the desire to control the tongue, to control the flow of our thinking and our feelings. And then the expression that is expressed by the tongue will be in harmony with those filtered thoughts and emotions, feelings. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ was teaching that. He said, ye have heard it had been said to those of old, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, everyone that hates is a murderer. Ye have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that is going about lusting has committed adultery in his heart. He wants it, and if it be possible, he'll do it. So, what is he saying? Watch your heart. Watch your mind. Sort out what you want to think and what you don't want to think. Be careful what you feed your mind and your heart. What you put in your memory. Turn away from evil and seek what is good. Controlling our body, our whole person, starts with controlling each individual part. And controlling each individual part starts with controlling mind and heart. And then the tongue, perhaps in an imperfect way, will still serve the purpose that is in the heart and in the mind of that person. We have another example here, that also ships, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, which is by the sails, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So that means the governor, or the man that is in charge of controlling the direction in which the ship is going to be moving, that man would be absolutely unsuccessful if he was down in the water trying to push the ship in one or another direction. Impossible. But he holds his place. He is in the place where he is supposed to be, and he is controlling the whole ship with that tiny helm. How shall we apply that to our control of the tongue? If I'm filled with lust, and yet I'm very careful not to express, not to say anything about that, it's not going to work. Sooner or later, one way or another, my tongue is going to speak lustfully. If I'm filled with some envying, hatred, malice, and yet I'm exercising a lot of strength and effort in controlling my tongue, is not going to work. Sooner or later, one way or another, this tongue of mine is going to show what is in the heart, what is in the mind. So, what is the helm? where is the helm? Here the helm is compared to the tongue. Actually, I compare this helm with the entry into our mind and heart. If we are careful not to allow our heart to be filled with evil desires and our mind with wicked thoughts, then we have the control of the tongue and we have the control of our being. Actually, as we read in that Psalm number 217, open our hearts, O Lord, to thy holy word. When we fill our heart and our mind with the word of God, he, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is taking the control of our whole being and of our tongue. This epistle, especially this part, indicates that the believers to whom this epistle was addressed had some difficulties. Outward show of faith, but not good deeds. Outward impression of some teaching ability, but not inward skill in doing the will of the Lord. In the verse number 5, we read, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasted great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And living in this part of this country, we can know that very well. Wildfires leave a terrible situation. Ashes, where there used to be a forest, and heap of coals where there used to be buildings. Wildfires cause disaster to happen here. And here we are seeing a comparison. Tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. One bad word, one evil thought, one beginning of some gossip will create terrible things, awful things. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that on the day of judgment we shall give an answer for every idle word. So, once again, I would like to look for a remedy, for a solution. King Solomon, in his prayer for the dedication, the opening of the temple, prayed to the Lord, and he said, Solomon, the king said, there is no man that sinneth not. So, sooner or later, in one way or another, we are going to sin with our tongue. How shall we stand before the Lord? What answer can we give? I remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, whoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father and the angels in heaven. And I remember that Peter denied 3 times. And the Lord ended up his conversation with the words, "Feed my sheep. And then follow me." So, yes, we are going to give an answer for every idle word if we are not in Christ, who already gave an answer for every idle word of ours. It was an awful answer. It was an experience of the righteous judgment of the Holy God upon himself. Therefore, it's very important that we remember our offenses are very costly. Let us continue in prayer that the Lord deliver us and keep us from offending. And he will, as long as we feed on the bread of heaven and not on the husks of the world. In the verse number 6, the tongue is a fire, or the words are fire. A world of iniquity. What kind of a tongue? What kind of words? Evil words. Wicked words. The words that we draw from our carnality or from our worldliness. So, the tongue is among our members and defileth the whole body. This can be applied to the body of Christ, the church, the fellowship of the believers. If one start an evil conversation and if the other continue, the damage is for us unpredictable. Though the Lord did predict it right here. This also can be applied to each individual. I can be laboring throughout the day, doing good works, doing the will of the Lord. And in the evening, if I'm tired and thoughtless, and my tongue be unbridled, and I say a few bad words, the labor not only of that one long and effortful day, but many days will be destroyed, ruined. We read here that every kind of beasts and of birds and even serpents and even the creatures that live in the sea, anything can be tamed, anything can be trained if we know a proper method of training. And in the past it had been tamed on mankind. Actually, in the beginning, everything was subject to the mankind, created that way by God.